Today's date is March 15th, the Ides of March, March 15th, 2025. And we're in the book of Acts, chapter 20, and we're going to start today on verse 29, see how far we get. I have no clue, I never do, and so it's up to the Lord. I think I'm going to read verse 30 as well, 29 and 30. Actually, all the way down to verse 31. Sorry about that, Anthony. So 29, 30, and 31. I'm just looking at my notes and don't have a lot of stuff in between. So as usual, we'll let the Holy Spirit do as he does every week. All right, so. All right, so I'm just going to read straight through. 29 to 31, it says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." Wow. We've seen this many times. As a matter of fact, I'm in starting part three of the Sermon on the Mount series, and you get to that point in the sermon that Jesus shared in regards to how we're going to be persecuted just because of our faith. We saw this happen recently it's been going on there for years in the Philippines. Two different ministries attacking God's people. And praise God. The people that are obedient are leaving those ministries in droves. But it took a little while because most of them don't have internet, and so they don't even know what's actually been happening. But what amazes me and the brethren in the Philippines is how this all happened exactly as it did for Jesus and the apostles. Many times the Lord or the apostles would share the gospel message with the people, and the Pharisees would creep in right behind them to confuse the people. We saw that happen more than once. This has also happened with the people like Absalom would gain the trust of the people, and once done, they would preach false doctrine, false prophecies, or fanaticism, and even lure some right back into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who is, as prophesied, Roman Catholic in nature today. And we don't even know what's happening half the time because we can't read hearts, for one thing. The Lord has much patience with us, and we trust him, and so we know eventually he's going to reveal these things to us. And it's really strange how it always seems to happen after exactly 3.5 years for some reason. The last few attacks, they started, and 3.5 years later, we got wind of them because they were doing stuff behind closed doors and we didn't know. Because again, we can't read hearts. And the Lord always protects us. The only ones that get pulled out are the ones that aren't serious about their walks anyway, even though they act like it. Because the leaders that they follow that pull them out act like they're Christians too, and so. It's always been that way and always will be that way. Kind of always reminds me of Sanballat trying to pull Nehemiah away from the wall because he was repairing the breaches. Or even Korah and his 250 that did all they could to try to pull the people away from Moses, not realizing. See, that's the weird thing, too. They think they're pulling them away from us, human beings, you know, the leaders in the SDR movement, or even Moses, a human being, or even Nehemiah and the men that were working with him. They never look at who they're actually fighting against. That's why the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine. Let him do it. Let him handle it." But these are the most dangerous wolves of all, as they used to be part of our number. It's always got to be that way because they have to infiltrate. And that's why I praise the Lord the way he designed the the final church. And it's not just us. I'm sure there's other churches out there that believe and work as we do. Because we would think we're pretty special and pretty conceited to think it's only us. But there's people out there that understand. And I see the structure of the home churches, the way the home church is designed to let Jesus rule rather than build a big old, brick and mortar cathedral or something, or even just a regular church building. It wouldn't be bad to have a church building, but it would have to be on a lot of land so that we can just use it like a campground, once a year to have meetings. But it would have to be out and about, out in the middle of nowhere. Try to find that, though, in today's world. It's a rarity to find a church out in the middle of nowhere because they like to put them in the city because they're about the money. But that little brown church by the veil, that'd be nice. And the sad thing is, these poor souls that get pulled away, and I praise the Lord there's not many, because the ones that do get pulled away simply don't study their Bibles. But that too was prophesied. I mean, quite often the flesh, as we saw with some that have left our number, the flesh gets to them. And when they bow to it, they'll defend it. Even go so far as to say, well, they've already confessed their sin and the Lord has forgiven them. Certain sins. This one man in particular tried to declare himself like King David. Because King David, sinned, and then he declares that because King David was able to stay on the throne, he could stay on the pulpit. He's not a king, so he can't say. But this is how confused they'll get. But check this out. I'm going to share this in the room here. This is from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 141, paragraph 2 and 3, I think. Yeah. Well, if I go much further than that. Yeah, I go further. So I'll just put it in paragraph at a time. Let's see, where am I at here? Yeah, 141 paragraph. Yeah, 141 paragraph 2. So that's where I'm going to start it. It says this. In this degenerate age, many will be found. And this, and we got to hear this because what Paul just said, wolves will come in, grievous wolves shall enter in, and some of your own selves, some of the leadership of the church itself will fall, and we've seen that. And it's just going to happen. And that's why I praise God for the structure of the home church. It's a lot more difficult for Satan to infiltrate home churches, because it's not like we got 1,000 people in each church, like these big old mega churches with 20,000 seats. You get one corrupt pastor and you get a bunch, like maybe a dozen associate pastors that are all corrupt, and boy, you can control a lot of people using, all sorts of falderal. But with the home churches, you can't. You got to get past home security because the leaders of each home is usually a Christian, and that's why there's a home church. And they'll only have like 4 or 5 families there. I remember one time we had a group, I don't know if they're still out there, because we don't get a lot of back and forth with the home churches lately, for some strange reason. But maybe it's because of the way things are. They're in fear, maybe. I don't know. But 19 families sitting in one house, but it was a huge house. And then in Texas, too. Once on the East Coast and one in Texas. Big, big, big house. And anyway, again, it says, in this degenerate age, many will be found who are so blinded to the sinfulness of sin. Oh, this is paragraph 1 and 2, by the way, sorry. The sinfulness of sin, that they choose a licentious life because it suits the natural and perverse inclination of the heart. Instead of facing the mirror, the law of God, and bringing their hearts and characters up to God's standard, they allow Satan's agents to erect his standard in their hearts. Corrupt men think it easier to misinterpret the scriptures to sustain them in their iniquity than to yield up their corruption and sin and be pure in heart and life. And this is why the Lord didn't want Adam and Eve to eat of that tree. It's a lot better for them to have no understanding or no inkling as to anything evil. Let them be educated by all the good things. But the enemy of souls was in that tree. And she stepped away from her husband, and she had a conversation with him. And yes, this also proves we'll be able to communicate with the animals when we get home. Because she didn't all of a sudden get all shocked out of her mind that, whoa, the serpent's talking. Because that was the norm. And the Bible even says that the serpent was more cunning than others. That's why Satan chose that particular animal, because it was known for its cunningness, its craftiness. Not in a bad way, but Satan was going to twist it in that way to make it bad. But the way, and he got Eve to say something that the Lord never said. The Lord didn't say you don't have to touch it. You can't touch it. He said, don't eat it. But she added, don't touch it. And then he went and changed God's word with one word by saying the word not. You know, thou shalt not surely die, he said, obviously. And then when man got wind of good and evil, they can no longer be part of the garden. They couldn't live for all eternity with that understanding, because there's no way they can be educated to understand how to steer away from evil, because they already bowed to it. And but I don't want to go too far into that, because it's it's a private study that I'm doing in Genesis, so it's not even a sermon series. So I could go in there if I wanted to, but it's just sad when I look at it, because I was in study this morning in regards to that. Oh, and by the way, chapter 3, verse 22, that's the reason for the skull and bones with that 3:22 underneath it. Fran and I were talking about that earlier this morning. The skull and the bones obviously represents death, because that's what Satan's all about, is death. And the bones are the leg bones, because now mankind is going to walk in the way its dying God is leading them, which is out of the garden. And the 3:22 is when it's mostly, Genesis 3:22 is meant when the fix is in, if you will, in today's world, in today's language, when Satan won. And it says, because they will be as gods. The Lord says, they'll be as us. They'll be like us. Satan says, you'll be as gods. In verse 5. But and that's, a manipulating man to make him, to put himself above. So he can't be pure in heart and life. Like Sister White says, some of these leaders are, they go a little bit too close to the edge where the serpent is. And they get corrupted, and they yield to their corruption, and they embrace sin, and they lose the purity of heart. She goes on to say here that there are more men of this stamp than many have imagined, and they will multiply as we draw near the end of time. And look at the SDA church. There isn't a safe pastor in that number anymore. They're all under the 501c3. They're all worshiping money. They're worshiping the world. They even say, we love our 501c3. We can do all this extra work with this extra money. Yeah, I just got the tax bill. I know what they're talking about. It's crazy what the government charges when it comes to taxes. The percentage that they take out, especially if you're an independent contractor, which is what we are actually, because we don't have a 501c3, so you have to go in there like an independent contractor. But she goes on to say here that unless they are rooted and grounded in the truth of the Bible and have a living connection with God, many will be infatuated and deceived. Dangers unseen beset our path. Our only safety is in constant watchfulness in prayer. How do you watch? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You watch by reading, studying your Bible. Prayer? Well, yeah, come on, that's obvious. She says, the nearer we live to Jesus, the more will we partake of his pure and holy character. And the more offensive sin appears to us. the more exalted and desirable will appear the purity and brightness of Christ. And this is why when, you know, it's not always when you wake up in the morning, but some of us, like myself, it doesn't happen that often, but it happens enough to where it's annoying. You get up in the morning and you feel like you're the scum of the earth because, you know, you're at your weakest point. You just woke up. So the enemy likes to slam on you, I guess. I don't know. And try to get you to bow to his opinion of yourself or something. And it's just, I don't know, it's just annoying, I guess. But let me put paragraph 3 in the room there. And it says, in order to cover his corrupt life and make his sin appear harmless, this man will bring up instances recorded in the Bible where good men have fallen under temptation. And it's amazing how, when I look at this, how to the letter Ellen White is on this. Now, some of you know who I'm talking about because you've been with us for many years, but there was a man that used to be part of our number and left because of disgusting sins. And he did the exact same thing by claiming because King David committed adultery yet remained on the throne as king, he too can be do the same and sin and more and still remain behind that blessed desk. And to this day, he's been attacking us only because we did our due diligence to try to help him see. And then another one that used to be part of our number allowed a married man in to remain on the pulpit in the Philippines even after church members discovered that he committed adultery in the Philippines. But because it was just way too much work to try to find somebody to replace him, yeah, just let him stay there. It's not Christianity. That's playing church. That's all it is. And in fact, this is why I believe both churches have seen an exodus of members who recently became SDR. Because these serious ones are going to leave. That's always been the case. I mean, look, we'll see that, you know, in a big way in the loud cry. There's a lot of serious Christians in all these other churches, but they just don't have the information we have because they haven't really studied it up enough. But when we go forth, all the seeds that have already been planted in them by the preachers and teachers or even, you know, novice Christians like ourselves are going out there sharing our faith with everybody, planting seeds. When we go forth in a loud cry with all that watering of the seeds, it's all going to click. And they're all going to be leaving the churches. And that's why they enforce the mark, because the churches are emptying and the pastors were all about worshiping the money because of their 501c3s. And so they don't want that money leaving. And so they'll reach out to the government to pass a law to stop us from preaching what we're preaching about the Seventh-day Sabbath. Because we are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Like it said in Revelation 14:4. She goes on, she says, Paul met with just such men in his day. And the church has been cursed with them in all ages. At Miletus, Paul called the elders of the church together and warned them in regard to what they would meet. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And of course, we just read all that. But again, we see the exact same thing happening with even, you know, like the fanatics recently. You know, not the so-called, like the one guy was an elder, the other guy claimed himself a pastor, and then the others were just, none of them were ordained, but they were trying to stand firm to declare those that are ordained in the SDR movement to stop preaching as we do and listen to what they say and preach it this way. That's not Christianity either. That's playing church. And now notice what happened, just like what happened with the other ones. The one that claimed himself a pastor, of course, his ministry got more or less destroyed. He's not working a 9-to-5 now to try to pay the bills, but at the same time, he's declaring, you cannot, don't ever even look at Ellen White's writings anymore. I can't remember exactly why, what his reasoning was behind that, but the fanatics that left us recently are now saying, read the edited books now. This is how far away from the truth some will go when they grab a hold of that flesh. The grievous wolves are going to creep in. We saw it with our own eyes. We have to echo this because Paul is warning people. This is what's going to happen then. Well, it's going to happen now. And so Sister White says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, and this is what she's echoing Paul again, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. She says, he who holds the truth in unrighteousness, who declares his belief in it, and yet wounds it every day by his inconsistent life, is surrendering himself to the service of Satan and leading souls to ruin because he's a leader. A lot of people don't get that. Like I couldn't believe it when I heard some of these men decades ago who all of a sudden went full-time ministry and they work all of 3 or 4 hours a week on sermons. What do you do to the rest of the week? I mean, seriously, what do you... These men would work 40, 60, 80 hours a week for the almighty dollar, but when they work for the almighty God, 3 or 4 hours a week, what? He's not calling you into retirement. He's calling you into more work. And because of this, you know, they're led off the path here, they're led off the path there, they'll do this, they'll do that, they'll get into all sorts of strange things. And Sister White says, this class holds intercourse with fallen angels and are aided by them in gaining the control of minds. I mean, sadly, again, we have seen a few who have been mesmerized by the fanaticism and crafty twists in the SOP edited books and scriptures by these wicked men to the point they left the body of Christ to study with those whom we now have SOP and scripture confirming that they too held intercourse with fallen angels and are aided by them in gaining the control of minds. Because they have controlled their minds. They left the fellowship when you see the day approaching. What did Jesus say about forsaking the fellowship when the day approaches? That's the craziest thing that anybody can do. This close to the end, and they're jumping off the edge of the ship. All we're seeing is the exact same attack on God's people that Jesus, his apostles, as well as Sister White saw when we, the obedient remnant, stand firm in Christ. You know, I must say it is a bittersweet thing to witness, though, when loved ones leave the church to slander and attack it, because the bitterness, of course, is, you know, we still love them. But it's sweet that our King Jesus is still loved first in our obedient and devoted hearts. So what's this? That's what I just read a little while ago, ain't it? So, all right, let me see. Let me get down to paragraph. Oh, wow, it's a lot further than I thought I'd be going here. All right, let me get this next paragraph. And Sister White, we still got, you know, a few minutes here, so. Let me, oh, okay. Oh, I didn't add it? I didn't put it in? Okay. Sorry about that. All right, now I'm going to go here. Let me, thanks, Sam. Thanks, bro. Let me get the. I'm gonna get all these all the way up to. Oh no, then that's a new one. So, okay, then I'll end on page 142, paragraph 1, and then I'm gonna go into Testimonies, volume 5, page 292. Next, but okay, this one here is Testimonies, volume 5, page 142, paragraph 1. Yeah, I think that's what it is. What is it? It starts with, yeah, when Satan starts with his bewitching power. Okay, that's what I just put in. Okay. So it says, when Satan's bewitching power controls a person, God is forgotten. And man who is filled with corrupt purposes is extolled. Secret licentiousness is practiced by these deceived souls as a virtue. This is a species of witchcraft. That's how fanaticism can control. They actually believe. We used to call them flash in the pans back in the fire talk days. These people would come in because we had a huge room. And people were coming in there every day and every night. And we'd be in there till 11 o'clock every night because I had to get up for work the next morning. Yeah, still working a 9 to 5. And they would come in there trying to lure people out. It says, oh, they have this message they want to share that isn't being declared. Or this message that is, you know, stuff like you got to use the name Yahweh and Yeshua or you're going to hell in a handbasket. Or you got to start keeping feast days. And say, all these crazy fanaticisms that were coming in. And they'd come in and they'd pull out 10 or 15 people. And then within a week or two, all 10 or 15 people would come back. Happened every single solitary time. Because the people that the Lord was sending were serious, but every now and then they would get hornswoggled somehow. She goes on to say here that the question of the apostle to the Galatians may well be asked, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? She says, there is always a bewitching power in heresies and in licentiousness. The mind is so deluded that it cannot reason intelligently, and an illusion is constantly leading it from purity. This is why it's important to stay on our knees and stay in the Bible, especially if you're on the pulpit or have an opportunity to get near it, or even have, because we got a few ministries that are already starting up in the SDR movement again, and you know, you got to stay in that Bible daily, and especially if you're young. Don't allow the world to get a hold of you because if you're a young man or a young woman, you know, young men and young women will come to approach you and try to, you know, hey, get on you or try to gain a spouse that the Lord hasn't, you know, wanted you to have, that kind of thing. She says, the spiritual eyesight becomes blurred and persons of hitherto untainted morals become confused under the delusive sophistry of those agents of Satan who profess to be messengers of light. As we know, the definition of sophistry is, and it's I think it's in Free Dictionary. Let me see here. Yeah, the freedictionary.com, and just type in sophistry. It says the main definition is a method of argument that is seemingly plausible, though actually invalid and misleading. Yeah, we also call that fanaticism, but the old way of saying it, even in the Bible, it's called sophistry or philosophy. You know, some lured away by these sophists, now they all declare the same thing to self. They say, what they say seems true, even though they cannot factually prove their doctrine with the required precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 28. That's the only possible way to understand doctrine. And this is one of the things I try to reveal to these people, that like these churches that say Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Ask them, why is it they can't come up with Bible verses to lock it down? I got a few pages and a few videos showing you can lock it down to prove they're lying. You can lock it down that the Holy Spirit is a separate person all on his own. You can lock it down using scripture, but you can't lock it down using sophistry. You have to lock it down like with the Jesuits. When if you notice, when Jesus would share the definition of a Bible verse, he would use another Bible verse. When the Jesuits share a definition of a Bible verse, they'll give you upwards of four volume set to try to explain it with all this circle talking. It's all sophistry. So try to make it look like they know what they're talking about. This is why they get so angry and they murder people. Because they can't lock it down. But yet we can. We can lock down truth. You can't lock down lies. You always have to keep shoring it up. She says, it is this delusion which gives these agents power. Should they come out boldly and make their advances openly to the world, openly, they would be repulsed without a moment's hesitation. But they work first to gain sympathy and secure confidence in themselves as holy, self-sacrificing men of God. You know, like Absalom did. I mean, what she's saying here is what we see often. Such fanatics and sophists cannot come out boldly and make their advances openly because they would be outed by the leaders and well-learned church family who simply share scripture to confirm the truth. They can't do that. They have to use sophistry. And so, as she says, they work first to gain sympathy and secure confidence in themselves as being holy or self-sacrificing men of God. Absalom of old did the exact same thing when he came against his own father. I mean, to this day, some of them still stand behind pulpits without ever being ordained of God to stand there so as to have the appearance of being men of God. But as Paul said, they're grievous wolves that do enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then she finishes by saying here, as his special messengers, they then began their artful work of drawing away souls from the path of rectitude by attempting to make void the law of God. Now, I'm going to share something from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 292, paragraph 1 and 2. Okay. And since it's short, I'll put the other one in right away with it. And put it right under that one. Okay. It says, that which Brother D calls light is apparently harmless. It does not look as though anyone could be injured by it, but, brethren, it is Satan's device, his entering wedge. This has been tried again and again. One accepts some new and original idea which does not seem to conflict with the truth. He talks of it and dwells upon it until it seems to him to be clothed with beauty and importance, for Satan has power to give this false appearance. At last it becomes the all-absorbing theme, the one great point around which everything centers and the truth is uprooted from the heart. I mean, today we have a word for that. It's called fanaticism. When we were approached by such as these using unbiblical theology, those presenting it made it appear as the one and only all-absorbing theme that if ignored would result in certain damnation, and that's why they left the church, because we wouldn't do what they demanded seven separate times. Seven or six different fanaticisms, and then the seventh one was a repeat of the first one, and then we said, okay, that's it, you know, game over, I guess. And then we had that meeting, and then they just left the church. Sadly, even with the light of truth presented to help them out of such a delusion, Satan had them so locked into these lies that they left the church. I mean, one can see why the basic definition of a fanatic was coined long ago by a guy by the name of Winston Churchill, who said a fanatic is one who can't change his mind and won't change the subject. As Sister White said, it truly is an all-absorbing theme to them. And finishing, she says in paragraph 2, no sooner are erratic ideas started in his mind that Brother D begins to lose faith and to question the work of the Spirit which has been manifested among us for so many years. He is not a man who will entertain what he believes to be special light without imparting it to others. Therefore, it is not safe to give him influence that will enable him to unsettle our minds. It is opening a door through which Satan will rush in many errors to divert the mind from the importance of the truth for this time. This is why we did what we had to do. We kept repeating, this is how the Bible went from 5 books to 66. And the reason I'm repeating all this is because it's going to happen to each and every one of us in the coming days to try to get you out of the church and join some other church. Because the loud cry is about to begin. The Lord is testing each and every one of us. Are we going to stand firm in his word? Will we hold fast? Or will we jump ship and grab hold of that fruit that Satan's offering? She says, brethren, as an ambassador of Christ, I warn you, beware of these side issues whose tendency is to divert the mind from the truth. Error is never harmless. It never sanctifies, but always brings confusion and dissension. It is always dangerous. The enemy has great power over minds that are not thoroughly fortified by prayer and established in Bible truth. Again, this is why you study the Bible daily and pray minimum 3 times a day, morning, midday, evening. And I'm going to put something else. From Psalms, you know, because like what Paul says here in verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I mean, the norm for those of us with a burden for the dear souls within this church family, we know what this means. You know, this reminds me of how David wept. And so let me put this in the room here. This is sad because all of us, especially those of us that have been the target of some of these attacks, even though all we did is try to reach out and help them that have come against us. And it's not just one particular person. This has been going on for 40 years that Fran and I have seen. And some of you have been going on for decades as well that you have seen personally, as well as being part of this church family. But check it out. This is Psalm chapter 35. Verses 11 to 14. So to read this and to see what we've seen, it calms your heart. No, but still, you got to understand it's going to happen tomorrow too. Even though it seems like there's a calm going on right now, it's going to happen again tomorrow. It's not going to, especially when the loud cry starts. There's going to be people that are part of our number that literally cause us to end up behind bars because they're so fearful they can't handle what's going to happen to them if they don't tell someone where we're located or whatever. It says in Psalm 35, verses 11 to 14, and think about this. He penned this thousands of years ago, and it's happening today. Nothing new under the sun, right? A lot of people think it's all new under the sun because they were just born 16 years ago or 30 years ago. I remember when I was 16, I knew it all, right? My dad couldn't tell me thing one. Boy, that hit me upside the head in a big way. So David said, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. You know, they're accusing us of things that we never even thought of or doing or what. Just crazy stuff. Verse 12 says, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though they had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. So that's why we weep when we pray. I'm going to look for a verse here. I'm looking for that one verse where it says, maybe I got the wrong. Nope, it's the way it's supposed to be. I'm looking for the one statement that David said that his friend, he broke bread with him, and yet now he turns his, lifts his heel against him or something. I can't remember the exact terminology that he used. I'm just going to look for broke bread. There's got to be something wrong with Esau every now and then. Either that or I'm just... I'll just put bread and heal and see if that comes up. Nope. Yeah, there it is. Thank you, Brother Anthony. Psalm 41:9 says, yet mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread and lifted up his heel again. I was misspelling heel. I was putting H-E-A-L. Oh, man. But yeah, that's the verse. A lot of these people, well, all of them, in fact, we broke bread with that have come against us. So again, there's nothing new under the sun. And Brother Eli put in John 13:18, it says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And guess who that, who Jesus is talking about there? We all know. That's Judas. So Jesus let us see that, yeah, it's going to happen to every one of us. It happened to David. It happened to Moses with Korah and that group. It happened to all the apostles. It happened to all of us. This is the norm. We got to get used to it. It says, well, yeah, but your reputation's getting soiled. You look your name up on the internet, and there's all this stuff about you being, you know, you're changing prophecies. Says, no, I'm not. The person that's making those announcements with all these web pages and videos is a pedophile. And he's trying to cover the fact that he got caught, and we tried to help him. so he has to try to make us look bad. The other ones that have left recently, amazingly, they have left good. They didn't leave and cause any issues for us, as far as I know, so far. But who knows? They're causing issues for themselves, and that tears at me even more so. When they attack me directly, I know who I'm dealing with. I'm confused when they're quiet and they don't attack us. It's not that I'm confused thinking that they might be right, because I know they're wrong. We studied with them. I'm just confused that they're still gone. They should be back home, because they didn't really leave that bad. What the brethren that come against us don't seem to realize is that when they attack us and accuse us of things we've never done, you know, the grievous wolves that Paul is talking about here in verses 29 to 31, they assume that their attacks anger us and they got the upper hand or something. And so they revel in their hearts that they have the upper hand, when the exact opposite is true. Their attacks sadden us and cause us to pray and weep for them, just as David did when his brethren gathered against him. You know, and with Saul, or even, you know, with King Saul back then, or even his own son Absalom. You know, when I see such things, I often wonder, you know, man, aren't Christians reading their Bibles anymore? And no, they're not. The prophecy of Amos chapter 8, verse 11 is happening, right? When, you know, that mindset has to be there. That prophecy is fulfilled in our day, because the only way, it has to be done that way, so that when plague one hits, that prophecy comes forth to declare they're looking for a way out of their issues. They're trying to vindicate. They got to figure out a way to get those boils off. Not realizing, had they studied the Bibles before that day came, they would have realized those boils are permanent. But they don't know that, because they never studied their Bibles. Manuscript releases in 1884, number 13, paragraph 25 says, "Thank you, sister. A lying tongue will stir us to make some sharp thrusts, but it is only for a moment that lies will have force." Amen. If we treat these falsehoods as they deserve, with neglect, others will soon see there is no foundation for them. We are to leave our reputation with God. Slander may be lived down, but can never be talked down. That's good. Because that reminds me of that one statement she said, you know, a little spark kindleth a fire, you know. And that's why when we did what we do, we put it online with the Matthew 18 or the First Timothy. Well, with the Matthew 18, we put it on a password protected page where only SDR members can see it, because these people that left us recently, the grievous wolves that they were not, you know, they were not elders or ordained. They were church members. And so they were, you know, quietly put aside. But those that claim to be elders and pastors, well, 1 Timothy 5 is clear. You tell everybody about them. And so we just put that online. And that's it. Nothing else was needed. We didn't make a bunch of videos or a bunch of web pages like they did. They keep on trying to defend themselves, because lies always hit the ground. You got to keep on shoring them up. And so, but yeah, what we're seeing here in verses 29 to 31 is what Moses saw. Nehemiah saw it. Daniel saw it, to the point he ended up in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw it. Jesus, our Lord, Savior, our King, saw it. And all the apostles saw it. So shall we not see it? Or are we part of that group that says, oh, there's a secret rapture, we're going to skedaddle out of here before it gets crazy? Now, there is no such Bible verse. There is no such prophecy. There is no such thing as a secret rapture. Because the elect cannot be deceived, is how we understand this. We know. We study the Word. So even those crafty little lies won't work with us, because we do open the Bibles. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I won't be back in a moment, because Pastor Elvin will be sharing the sermon. I might have something for fellowship, depending upon the time zone. So I might have something. The Lord gave me something the other night. So about, I think it's about Enoch. Yeah, it's about Enoch, because I'm doing a study on him privately. So, anyway, God bless. The next voice you shall hear after the music will be that of Pastor Alvin. I hope you were blessed.